going to take our Bibles this morning, and it's going to take you a while, I'm sure, to find the book of Habakkuk. So start looking now. Habakkuk. If it helps you, it's in between Nahum and Zephaniah. Does that help you? One of those minor prophet books of the Bible, Habakkuk. What's that? Well, that's in your Bible. Actually, that's in mine too, 1346. Do you have a King James Study Bible? Well, that's my page too. All right. Well, Habakkuk, are you there yet? Well, we're just going to start without you, all right? Just look in the table of contents. Look it up there. Habakkuk chapter 1 this morning. Habakkuk was a Old Testament prophets in the, as we would say, the minor prophet section of the Bible. Doesn't mean that their message was not important or a minor message, but it just meant the book was a little bit smaller than some of the other major prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But the prophet Habakkuk, his name means the wrestler, because he wrestled with God. He wrestled with some issues in life. He wrestled with questions. And many times, as we, if you've read the book of Habakkuk, you'll see that it's a dialogue between a man who is confused, a man who doesn't understand what's going on in life in Israel, and somebody who is dialoguing with God and questioning what God is doing. And so the little book of Habakkuk is what we want to look at this morning. Habakkuk 1, verse 1 says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth." Well, you can see from a couple of verses here that we read, and we'll look at a number of other verses this morning, that Habakkuk was struggling with some issues in life. In fact, what he was saying in this passage of Scripture, that, you know, life really doesn't seem fair. And that's what we want to speak on this morning, when life doesn't seem fair. And let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this opportunity now to preach from this minor prophet Habakkuk that has some powerful statements, some great, great principles, doctrines that we can hold on to when life doesn't seem fair in our life. And I pray, Lord, that we'd listen, we'd learn, we'd grow, and our faith would increase. Thank you this morning for your word. I pray that the preaching would go forth in the power of your Spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Habakkuk asked God some difficult questions, some hard questions. Life wasn't fair in his estimation. He was a prophet of God. In fact, in verse number 1, he says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." God gave him a vision. God gave him a burden, in essence, a message. But it was a heavy message. It was a message of judgment. It was a message that grieved him to have to preach to the people. Habakkuk, just to kind of give you the background spiritually, was a contemporary of a number of other prophets. Jeremiah, who I preach a number of sermons out of the book of Jeremiah recently. Habakkuk and Jeremiah were contemporaries. They preached to the same group of people during the same time period. And he also was a contemporary of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was one of the prophets who was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. He was also, his ministry would have been during the same time of that of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these young men who were taken into captivity. So this was a very volatile time during the life of Israel. It was during a time in which Israel was being judged severely by God. A heathen nation was coming in. A heathen nation, the Babylonians, would come in and wipe out Jerusalem and wipe out the temple and destroy God's people and take many of them back into captivity. And so Habakkuk is living during a very sad period of, of time, a time of judgment in the life of Israel. And he looks at his nation and he's burdened by the message that he receives. He's burdened by what God is doing. And so it didn't seem fair that God was going to allow the Babylonian army, a heathen nation, to come in and destroy his beloved city of Jerusalem and the Israelites. And so Israel had slipped into idolatry again. God's long-suffering had worn out. He had sent prophet after prophet, message after message. They turned a deaf ear to God continually. Their rebellious nature reared its ugly head again. And now God has to bring a judgment against his people, his chosen people. And so it was a confusing time. Why would God judge us with a heathen nation? Why would God destroy us with a Babylonian army that was filled with idolatry and filled with evil, wicked people? Why are the evil oppressing us? Why are the wicked people coming against us and destroying us? And it didn't seem fair. It didn't seem logical. It didn't seem like this is the way things should happen to God's chosen people. Maybe you've gone through confusing times in your life. We all have, haven't we? We can look back, or maybe presently, or we certainly will in the future. There'll be times in which there'll be things that'll happen that will confuse us and cause us distress and sadness and a broken heart. As a pastor, I deal with many people and have to visit the hospitals and have to sit down with people and hear their burdens and their problems. And so a lot comes across my path, and I see that many people are hurting. And many people have needs, and many people are suffering, and many people are confused. And life sometimes just doesn't add up right. It doesn't make sense. We read promises in the Bible, and we read that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And we read that if we'll pray and call on Him, that He'll answer us. And we read all these wonderful promises that God is our strength, and that God is our high tower, our buckler, our shield. We read the book of Psalms, and we read about how He's our good shepherd, and He guides us and leads us beside the still waters and the green pastures. And yet, we look at our life, and we look at turmoil, and we scratch our head and wonder why. I was in a hospital the other day visiting one of our dear members, and she and her family were given the sad news that really there was not much the doctors could do at this point, and they'd given her a time frame of expectancy of her life. And we sit there and we listen, and here's a lady that's not old and relatively young compared to, the 70 that the Bible says is the average longevity of a person. And we wonder why, a good person, a person that's serving the Lord, a person that loves the Lord, why would this occur? Why would this have to happen? We talk to people, and we hear their stories about sometimes the struggles that their children go through or their family goes through. And here's people that are trying to serve God and go to church, and they love the Lord, and they're doing what they know to do. And yet, sometimes as they even raise their children in good homes, they see their children go astray and leave the faith and not want to come back to church and not want to follow God's will. And it breaks our heart, and we wonder why would this happen? Doesn't make sense to us. We work hard and do right, and yet people financially are struggling, some laid off from jobs, some seeking jobs, still not able to find a means to take care of their family. And they're good people, they love the Lord, they're trying to serve God, but yet things are not the way they should be in their life. People are suffering, people are going through the valley of shadow of death. A pastor acquaintance of mine in another state has shared how his wife has been battling cancer now for a number of years and just barely hanging on and going through treatments just so that she could live a little bit longer for her kids. And here's a good family that loves God, that serves God, that believes God's word, and yet it doesn't make sense that they should have such terrible pain and sorrow and sickness and eventual tragedy probably strike their family. You may have heard the story about a year ago of a church bus that was coming back from a youth camp in Indiana, and they were going down an off-ramp, and the bus toppled over and several were killed. And the pastor's son, who was the assistant pastor, and his wife were tragically killed in that accident. And another person that was involved in helping out with the young people. They're going to a camp. They're going to a place of spiritual, a place where they can grow spiritually. And yet tragedy strikes on the way home. And we don't understand why these things have to happen the way they do. And we think that God should always protect His children, His loved ones. And when tragedies and death and sickness and poverty and all the things in life that come, we scratch our head and it just doesn't kind of add up. We just struggle. And sometimes people's responses, they just kind of say, I'm done with God. And I'm done with church. And I'm done spiritually, because what does it profit me if I go to church and read the Bible and yet God still doesn't work things out good for me in my life? I'm kind of wasting my life. And so some people leave church and never come back again because they've been burnt spiritually, shall we say, and they've been hurt. Others become bitter and they hang in there and they come to church and they kind of put on a good face, but inside there's pain and there's sorrow and there's bitterness and they're struggling and they're just trying to hold on, and they put a smile on their face and have little cliches like, I'm just trusting God and it'll be all right someday. But inside it's not all right. And the pain continues every day. And yet we go on. We know that heaven is our home if we're Christians. We know there's a better place in the sweet by and by. Yes, sir. And we know, as the song says, just a few more weary days and then we'll be flying away. And when our struggles and our feeble life is over and our work on this side is done, then we'll meet the one who saved us on the other side. But it's kind of hard sometimes waiting for that day to come. And our prayer many times is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We go through life and we see the tough things of life. And we sometimes question God like Habakkuk did. And that's where Habakkuk is this morning. He knows that Israel's messed up. He knows that Israel has fallen spiritually and has gone after false gods and have been into idolatry and ignoring God's word for many years now. And though there were times which they did well and times which a good king would maybe come on the scene and bring the people back to revival, but yet the overall history was one of rebellion, one of sin, and eventually one of judgment. So this morning I want us to look at two topics in our quest to question and try to find answers. First thing I want us to look at this morning is Habakkuk's questions. Habakkuk's questions. What questions did he have? What issues did he have with God? And sometimes what he had with God in the book of Habakkuk are the same issues we have with God likewise. And so let's look at a couple poignant questions that he asks God. The first question that he asks God is this: why are there unanswered prayers? Why are there unanswered prayers? Look at verse number 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Lord, how long? How long are we going to keep praying? How long are we going to cry unto you and there's no answer? How long is there going to be wrong things happening in life and yet there's no deliverance, there's no answer, there's nothing we get back? And I'm sure we've all felt that way if you've prayed, haven't you? You pray and you expect an answer because you read in the Word of God, ask, seek, and knock. We read in the Word of God, promise after promise, that tells us if we come to God and pray that He'll give us an answer. But yet, we've all been there, haven't we, when we've prayed and there hasn't been an answer come. And heaven is silent and God is silent and the issue is not resolved and the answer does not come. And we wonder, as Habakkuk did, why, O Lord, how long shall I cry? How long do I got to keep on praying? I've been praying a day, a week, a month, a year. How long do we have to keep praying? I know in my personal life there have been times in which I prayed years and years. for conditions to change, for people to change, for God to intervene, for God to do work. And sometimes it took many years for God to eventually do something. And it's hard for us because we're in a generation in which everything has to happen quick and fast. Our newest computer has to be faster than the previous one. We have microwaves because we don't want to cook slow throughout the day. We want to be done quickly. We want things, answers now. And yet God doesn't work like that. And it's frustrating. And God is silent at times. We pray and we still see violence. We still see atrocities. We still see injustices. Back in April, we heard of the tragedy, sad news of these 276 Nigerian girls were kidnapped by Muslim terrorist group. And how that many of them were Christian young girls. And we prayed, and all around the world, people are praying. And yet still, though some escaped, yet many were sold as brides or sex slaves. And we wonder, Lord, why does this happen? Why don't you do something? Why can't something be done? We hear the stories and hear the newscasts of terrorism going on and the ISIS terroristic group beheading journalists and making a statement against Christianity and Western culture. And we cry out, Lord, how long are we going to have to put up with this nonsense? How long is these terroristic attacks going to keep coming? And why does the world have to have such evil and wicked people in it for what they think is a religious cause and their perverted way of thinking? And we cry out like Habakkuk did, Lord, when are you going to answer us? When are you going to answer us? How many times have we cried and said, Lord, when will the pain end? When will my family be healed? When will our kids turn out right? When will we stop having to struggle financially? When will the hurts from our loved ones eventually go away? And we ask God, Lord, how long? How long? Have you asked God that? How long do I have to keep crying out to you? Second question that Habakkuk has for God is this: why is there so much iniquity and injustice? Why is there so much iniquity and injustice? Look at verse 3 and 4. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that rise up strife and contention. Verse 4, therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He said, Lord, how long is the wicked people going to win out over the righteous people? How long are we going to have to put up with sin? How long are we going to have to put up with injustices? Yet judgment doesn't go forth. And why does God put up with all this nonsense? Why does he need to do something? You ever think that, and I know this is maybe, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but you ever think if you were God, how you would might do things in the world? Have you ever thought about how you might send a few more lightning bolts down and burn people up, kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah? Turn somebody into a pillar of salt again. Do you ever think that how you might do things differently? Now, of course, in our little finite world of understanding, we don't understand God's methods and ways and his long suffering and his patience and his love and his mercy and his kindness. Yet we look at our land, our country, and we say, Lord, why is our country getting worse and worse? Shouldn't we be getting better? Aren't there Shouldn't there be more churches and more missionaries going out? And shouldn't our land be more spiritual than what it is? We have all these churches and preachers on the radio and TV and the internet, and we're flooded with all these messages, and yet our land is still messed up. Why is it still messed up? Why are we not overturned abortion yet? Why are every state that seems like going up for vote allowing gay marriages to happen? Why are we allowing perverseness to go in our on our TV screens and in movies and in our music industry? Why do we allow all the drugs and the alcohol to flow and people being so messed up from those? Why do we allow corruption to go on? And so we look at our land and we say, you know what? Things are not getting better. They're getting worse, aren't they? I mean, those of you that are older and remember the days in which America was more innocent and more pure, and the Bible was upheld, and people prayed in school and read the Bible in school, and people were married and stayed married, and people that were of the same sex didn't get married. And you know, the worst thing that ever happened on TV was, you know, when Wally and the Beaver disobeyed their mom and dad and got in trouble. And the worst things that ever happened in the schools where kids got in trouble for chewing gum instead of carrying weapons to school. And we look and we wonder, why are things not getting better, but things are getting worse? Why is there so much injustice? And the back of looks and says, you know, we've been preaching and there's some righteous, but it seems like the wicked is winning out over the righteous. The third question the back asks God is, why doesn't God's way make sense? Why doesn't God's way of doing things make sense? Look at verse number 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Notice he says, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and thou hast established them for correction. Now, who is them that he's talking about in this verse? Them is talking about the heathens. Them is talking about the Babylonians, the enemy of Israel. They're going to come in, and God has ordained them to correct us. God has ordained them to judge us. You bring in a heathen nation that worships false gods, a nation that's worse in some ways than Israel is, and you're going to allow that nation to judge us? You're going to allow them to correct us? And so he's questioning, God, why them? Why are they the ones that will come in and defeat us and take our people away and knock down our temple and take the golden vessels out of the temple and make a mockery of us? Why them, Lord? It doesn't make sense. Why would God use a heathen nation to correct God's people? And yet, that's what happened. And he didn't understand it. And he wants to know, Lord, why are you doing that? Why are you allowing that to happen? What's happened is he's frustrated with God's ways. He can't always understand God's ways. And by the way, you and I can't understand God's ways either. Because the Word of God says his ways are much higher than our ways, and his thoughts much greater than our thoughts. And so God thinks on a different plane. God has all the information. God sees the end from the beginning, and God knows what he's doing. But yet, sometimes in the middle of what God's doing, we're confused like Habakkuk and say, Lord, why are you letting them come in and judge us? So why would evil people become leaders? Why would the heathen be the ones who will be in charge now? And why doesn't God do something and in a more righteous way that Habakkuk is asking? You know, if you read the Bible, and Brother Charles was mentioning this morning as we had a little prayer time with some of the men before church. And Brother Charles made a statement that I agreed with. He said the more that he reads the Bible, the less he understands it. And I thought I was the only one that thought that. Now, I've read the Bible many times over. I've studied it many times over. I've taught every book of the Bible somewhere along my, you know, my history of ministry. And I have I've studied it over and over again. And yet many times, though I take God's word for what it says, there are times which I kind of scratch my head and I don't always understand what God does or why God does things, you know. And the more that I study it and read it, I see that God is a mysterious God whose ways are above my ways. And I don't always understand, but that's okay. I don't have to understand it. Because the Bible says, now I'm looking through glass darkly. I don't see it the way God sees it. But someday, when I go to heaven, the glass darkly comes off and I can see things clearly the way He sees things. And so for now, we're just kind of in a state of confusion at times. I mean, I read the Word of God and I see, for example, the simple plan of salvation is based upon God sending His Son Jesus, an innocent Lamb of God, down to earth and be slain by mankind for the sins of mankind. And I scratched my head and I said, Lord, couldn't there have been another way to save man? An easier way, a less violent way. But yet that's God's way, that's God's plan. And who am I to question God and His plan and His way of salvation? I read about heaven, I read about hell, and I understand and I read it, and yet I wonder, you know, everybody out there is going to heaven or hell, and yet how are they going to hear the message? By people, by us. And I think, Lord, you're holding us, you know, responsible for all the world to hear the gospel message, and people are going to either go to heaven or hell based on whether we're faithful to evangelize or unfaithful to evangelize. And I think, Lord, can't you just write it up in the sky somewhere? Can't you just allow some prophet to come down from heaven and proclaim the word of God? But yet you leave it with us to preach the gospel. And if we fail, many will fail and not be saved. You think about the great responsibility we have. And I wonder, Lord, why? I see the book of Acts and I see how God worked with signs and wonders all the time. And people were healed and the dead rose up from the grave and blind eyes were opened. And you know, 2,000 years later, you know, we don't see, yes, God works miracles at times, but we don't see God working miracles like He did in the book of Acts anymore. And we say, Lord, why don't you just keep doing all these miracles again? Maybe more people will get saved. There was a rich man who went to hell and he said, Lord, you know, can you send somebody to my five brothers? Take somebody from hell and go let them preach to my five brothers so that they don't come to this place. And the message came back, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe somebody who rose from the grave also, or came from the dead. And you say, well, surely if somebody came from hell, they'd listen to them. But God said, no, they won't. See, in our way of thinking about things, we think things different, and yet God sees the truth the way it really is. And so we sometimes don't understand. I don't understand why God doesn't strike down every atheist with a bolt of lightning. There wouldn't be any more atheists, would there? I don't understand why God allows the devil to keep roaming on this earth to and fro, making havoc, tempting us, and creating all kind of problems. And why does it take for him to the very end to get thrown into a bottomless pit? I don't always understand why has Jesus return taken so long? Why has it been 2,000 years since he's come, you know, since his second coming, and we're still waiting? These questions, Lord, why? And we don't understand. But you know, Habakkuk never got any answers to his questions. And guess what? We probably won't get answers to our questions either. So what did Habakkuk have to do? How did he deal with the fact that there's questions that go unanswered in life? Well, let's look at the second part of the this little story this morning, and that's Habakkuk's answers. He got four answers. Answer number one was this: the just shall live by faith. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and we'll watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. He said, I know God's going to answer me. He's going to reprove me. And I'm just going to wait for the answer to come. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make a plan upon the tables that he may run and read. He said, I'm going to give you my word and I'm going to give you some prophecy and write down this vision. It's not going to happen just yet. In fact, this vision won't happen for a long time, but write it down. And he said, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. He said, what I'm telling you will come to pass. It's going to take a while. It will come to pass. So while you're waiting for the vision to come to pass, while you're waiting for the prophecy to come to pass, while you're waiting for me to right what you think are wrongs in this world, he said, here's what I want you to do. Verse number 4, he says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not right, upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. He said, you know what I want you to do when you don't understand? I want you to live by faith. I want you to live by faith. Now, either you live by faith or you live by sight. But the two are opposite, are they not? If you live by sight, you don't need faith because there's living proof. You know, when we get to heaven, we don't have to have faith that there's a heaven anymore because we'll be there. But until we get there, we have to have faith. And our life is about a walk of faith. I don't know. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see it yet. But my faith is in things I hope for. And so he said, listen, here's what you're going to have to do. You're not going to understand life. You're not going to understand why God does what he does. You're not going to understand why there's evil that's going to be present and injustices and iniquity and all these other things. But I want you to understand something. Someday the vision's going to come to pass and someday I'm going to right all the wrongs. But until that day comes, every day the just shall live by faith. And so every day we just live by faith. Now this little verse, it was repeated in the book of Romans. This is the verse that changed Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a monk that would crawl up and down the steps of his monastery seeking forgiveness for God, seeking a way to try to atone for his sins, seeking a way in which he could find forgiveness of his sins. And he came across this verse, the just shall live by faith, and the spiritual light in his head went off. And all of a sudden he realized, why in the world am I trying to earn my salvation? But I can be saved only through my faith. The just shall live by faith. He trusted Jesus as a Savior. He left the church that he was in. He started a Protestant movement in Germany and throughout Europe. And the world was changed because one man came to the realization that every day is a step of faith. The just shall live by faith. And so you need faith to save your soul. But you need also faith to live every day. Every day is a step of faith. Every day you walk by faith. And this is what Habakkuk was given as an answer. The just shall live by faith. I got to trust God every day. And I got to walk every day. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, every day they had to look up and they had to trust God that he's going to send these little white floating things coming down from heaven. They said, what is it? We'll call it manna. What's manna mean? We don't know what it is. What is it? And every day they had to live by faith that God was going to send manna. They were in a barren, dry land. There were no rivers, no streams. And so every day they had to trust God somehow is going to bring water from a rock or some other source so that we can have nourishment. They had to trust God every single day. They walked, and in 40 years their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. God provided for them every single day. And that was an illustration that the just shall live by faith. You have to just walk every day and trust that God will care for you. Trust that God will be there. Trust that even though you don't understand and it doesn't seem right and God at times seems like he's silent in heaven, the just are going to have to live by faith. And that's what we're going to have to do. For by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by faith. And we walk by faith. Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as I hear the word of God, I just believe it. I believe that there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. I believe that Jesus died on a cross to pay for my sins. I believe in the resurrection of Christ. I believe he's coming back again. I believe he's going to set up a kingdom in which Jesus rules and reigns. I believe this old earth is going to melt with a great fervent heat someday, and the new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem shall come down. And I believe that we'll live forever and ever in a place described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I believe that by faith. By faith. And every day I walk by faith, not having any evidence of these things to come, but I believe it by faith. And that's what keeps me going. And that's what keeps me strong. And that's what keeps me with hope every day. I believe by faith. I believe he will answer prayers. Maybe I'm not getting the answers right now. I believe he will answer someday. I believe God will show up and provide and will protect and will guide and will lead and do everything that he promised in his word. I believe it. I believe it. And that's what the just must do every day. When the devil whispers in your ear and says, God's not good, God's not faithful, God doesn't care about you, you tell the devil to be quiet, you're living by faith. And every day in which your old flesh says, listen, I'm going to work things out the way I think they should be worked out, and I'm going to come up with the answers, and you say, flesh, forget about it, because I'm going to walk by faith and trust him to meet my every needs. And so the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The second answer he got was not only the just shall live by faith, but he prayed for mercy. His answer was to pray for mercy. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. He said, Lord, I believe you're going to judge us. I know it's coming. And I know this nation's going to come and overtake us. And we're going to lose everything we had. And I understand that, Lord, and accepted that. But he said, Lord, in the midst of all this judgment, would you please be merciful to us? Merciful. Merciful. You know, we serve a God who's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's kind. He's compassionate. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And so, God is merciful. It means he doesn't give us what we really deserve. You know, we deserve worse than what we get. You know that? And Israel deserved worse than what they got. Because many of their people were taken captivity and they lived good lives in Babylon. People like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all were promoted and lived good lives in Babylon. And they got to come back. The next generation got to come back. And God was more merciful to them. And so when we pray and we seek God and we don't understand and we try to figure things out, just say, Lord, would you be merciful to me? Just be merciful, Lord. You see, many times people came to Jesus in the New Testament and they prayed for mercy. Many times I find myself praying for God's mercy. God's mercy. Psalm 23, verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And so, Habakkuk, what are you going to do when you question God? You're going to live by faith. That's what you're going to do. And you're going to pray then and ask God's mercy be upon you. And in confusing times and times of heartbreak and trouble and trial, mercy will be there. And then the third thing that he got was a vision of God. He got a vision of God. Now, we don't have time to read through chapter 3, but you can read it for your reading assignment this week. And in chapter 3, God shows up. Let's just look at verse 3 just to start us off. And God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Now notice, he sees a vision of God, and God's glory fills the whole earth, and his hands are horns. Now, a horn means a symbol of power and authority. And what he's saying is that I saw God in all his glory, in all his power, and all of his authority, and he reminded me that guess who's in charge of this old world? God's in charge. Seems like the world sometimes is messed up, but you know what? There's a God who says, you know what? I got it under control. It's messed up right now. And things aren't good now, but ultimately, the Lord is in charge. And it's his world. And he allowed man to come, and he allowed man to mess it up, and he allows the devil still to wreak havoc at times. But he showed up, and all of a sudden Habakkuk saw a vision of God in his mind. Oh, yes, the one whose glory fills the heaven and earth is in charge. The one who comes in a brightness of light. The one whose horns in his hands symbolizing his authority and his power. And his will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And so as I read God's word, I know that God's in charge. As I look up in the skies, I remember that the heavens declare the glories of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When I look upon the flowers and lilies and I see how beautifully they're arrayed, I remember who the Creator is. When I see the birds of the air being fed every day, I remember that it is God that's in control, that's in charge. And I know that God will make everything right someday. And the last statement that he makes is this. And look at verse number 17 of chapter 3. Verse number 17, though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You know what he's saying? No matter if the worst thing happens to us, if the vineyards that we planted we'll never see grow, if we'll never get figs from the trees, and we'll never get fruit or olive from the vines, and if all of our cattle are scattered or taken away, in essence, he says, if the worst thing happens to us, if everything falls apart, kind of like Job, everything was gone in one day. He said, if this all happens to us, look what he says in verse number 18, yet, I like that word yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He said, no matter what happens, I'm going to still rejoice. Now, when it comes to that point in life, you have to choose to rejoice because you may not feel like it. And you may not enjoy what's going on around. But he said, no matter what happens, if I watch my city being destroyed and I watch them destroy the temple and I watch them ravage the fields and destroy the land and knock down our vineyards and knock down our fig trees and take away our cattle and take away our people and kill people, he said, no matter what happens, Lord, I'm going to still rejoice. Now, that's hard, isn't it? For a man to come and say that, but you know, that's what God gave him. That's what God showed him. That was the answer. Now, here's the thing in closing, folks. God never changed the circumstances, but God changed the man. Amen. And that's what you need to understand from Habakkuk. God doesn't change the circumstances. He changes us. Yes, and when life is messed up and confusing and we question God all the time, we have to sit back like Habakkuk. And say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. Now notice he said in the last verse, verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. What's he talking about? He's making my feet like hinds' feet. In essence, he's saying, I'm going to make your feet like a deer. Like, you know how, if you've ever been to Israel, it's very mountainous and very barren. And you'll see these little creatures running, these little deer running up and down the mountains. And places where people couldn't walk, they'd slip and fall down. And he says, you know what? Where I could be in life where I could slip and fall, God's going to take me and he's going to strengthen me and uphold me. And he's going to allow me to walk through life and I'm never going to slip and I'm never going to fall. And that's the God we serve. And he said, so I'm not going to question God anymore. I'm not going to go back and ask God all these different things. I'm just going to rejoice. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to pray for his mercy. And I'm going to watch as God's going to give me strength and God's going to change me. And so as we close this little book of Habakkuk, and now you're scholars of another book in the Bible, we see this guy that struggled like you and I struggle. We see a guy that asked some very tough questions to God, and he never got any of his answers the way he maybe asked them. But what he got was something better. He got his faith. He got his strength. He got his prayer life in order. And then he rejoiced in the Lord. And he saw God give him strength. And that's what God does. In the midst of what we go through, many times God does not choose to change the circumstance. God changes the person. God changes the person. Let him change you in the midst of whatever's going on.